This past week, if you're keeping with the summer reading program that we've designed as a congregation, you would have read through the book of Philippians. Our message this morning actually comes from the book of Ephesians. And so if you have your Bible there or with you this morning, turn to the book of Ephesians, and you'll be prepared for some reading in just a few minutes. Over the course of the summer, there will be times when our reading program and the preaching line up perfectly, like it did a couple of weeks ago. A couple of weeks ago, you read through the book of Galatians, and we preached through Galatians, or took our message from Galatians. But while our summer reading program is through the epistles, Romans through Jude, the summer preaching series is actually founded on Colossians chapter 3. We're not turning there every week. But in Colossians chapter 3, it tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus and to put off the attitudes and activities of our pre-Christ life. And so that's what we're doing with this sermon series over the course of the summer. We're swinging back and forth, and on one week we're looking at Jesus Christ as we see him revealed in the Scripture. And so far in our summer series, we have looked at Christ, fixed our eyes on him as he's revealed to us in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, this morning Ephesians. A couple weeks from now, it will be Philippians, which you read this past week. So on one week, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. On the next week, we're focusing in on and addressing a particular attitude and activity that was characteristic of our pre-Christ life. And so far, we've looked at the sin and addressed the sin of pride and envy, and pusillanimity, some of you remember that, and vainglory, and sloth. Pastor Matt addressed sloth last week. I thought he did a great job with the text and a good job with the message. I appreciated the preaching. I trust that when you came last week, you brought your steak knife with you, because that was a meaty message. Oh, I see all the kids are escaping to children's church. So I better pause for a moment and say, kids, you're dismissed. We'll watch to make sure the dads come back in with us. Just kidding. Anyways, we're in this sermon series based on Colossians chapter 3. We're reading through the epistles, but we're preaching through Colossians 3, fixing our eyes on Jesus, addressing attitudes and activities of our pre-Christ life that we want to put off and put to death. I've joked with Pastor Matt that I'd like to schedule out the series so that I could be away every week we address sin, so he could tackle gluttony and lust and greed, and I could just come back and fix our eyes on Jesus. That'd be a wonderful series for me, but I won't do that for him, nor to you. Well, turn again to the book of Ephesians. We're going to focus our eyes on Jesus as he's revealed to us in this text. I'd love to read the entire book. It's only six chapters long, only about five pages. It reads, takes about 15 to 20 minutes at the most, but I'm not going to do that this morning because you can. And I trust that you will. I trust that you will pull your Bible out and get a legal pad of paper and write out some of the promises that we see in this text and some of the truths that are revealed about Christ in this text, because if you do that, it will blow your mind. And you'll run into promises and truths that will stagger you. Before we read just a couple of verses, let me give you a big picture view of the book of Ephesians. If you were to take Paul's letter to the Ephesians and if you were to break it in half or divide it down the middle, the first half is filled with what we will call positional truths. Doctrinal, foundational, positional truths. God glorifying, mind expanding, heart enthralling, life changing truths. Truths that are so great we could not make them up. And we would have never known them if they had not been revealed to us, which is grace to us. So in chapter 1, 2, and 3 in our Bibles, we find these truths about God, truths about himself that bear on you and me and all of humanity. Remarkable, staggering truths. Some of us here this morning will believe these truths. I pray all of us would. Some of us will. The second half of the letter, first half is positional truths, the second half of the letter is so what? Practical implications. If these things are true, or therefore, when we run into Ephesians chapter 4, which is the middle of the letter, Paul uses the word therefore, which he's basically saying, in light of all that I've said, In light of all these truths that I've given, now think this way and live this way and let this be your life. And so the first half is positional truths. The latter half is just filled with practical implications for our life. Well, because we're fixing our eyes on Jesus this morning, we're going to focus our attention particularly on the first half of the book. And I'm going to read just a few verses out of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. So look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless without fault before him and in his eyes. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fulfillment of time to unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, Paul will go on in Ephesians chapter 1, and he'll pray for these Ephesians that they will grow in their knowledge of God and their understanding of all his grace to them and the power that is at work within them, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, again, familiar verses to us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? You used to follow Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with Jesus and seated us with Jesus in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Then he's going to talk about how God has reconciled hostile enemies to himself and to one another and placed them in the church. Go over to chapter 3. We'll read the very last verses of chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. At the end of all this good news and grace and kindness and love that God has expressed to us in Christ, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power that has worked within us, the power that raised Christ from the dead, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we have read this morning just a couple of paragraphs of Scripture, recorded for our benefit, written down by the Apostle Paul for an Ephesian church a couple thousand years ago, but written by your Spirit for us today. Truths, we've read truths about yourself and about your Son, Jesus Christ, and what it means for us. I pray today that we might see Christ in the Scripture, that we might behold him. I pray that we might believe the promises that you've made, and that by grace, through believing you, you would renew our minds and transform our lives and change our behavior. I pray that you would help us to believe, help our unbelief, cause us to take you at your word, that we might grow up in faith and learn to walk by faith and bring you pleasure as we believe you and do your will. So we ask for that this morning. We're grateful that you are able to do it, and what you've started you will bring to a completion. We're grateful for your grace to us, your patience with us. Be with us now as we focus our attention upon Christ and your word for just this short time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to do something with you this morning. I've done it before. It's a little bit dangerous because it's not always worked well in the past. You know what they say, when you keep doing the same thing over and over and you're wanting different results? That's insane, right? But what I'm going to do with you this morning, I have been reading this book, the book of Ephesians, multiple times this week because I've been wanting to bring a message to you that focuses our eyes on Jesus Christ. And as I've read the first three chapters in particular and focused on Jesus and the promises of God, I have written down 13 truths. It's not exhaustive. It's not completely comprehensive. You might come up with 17 or 7. But I've come up with 13 truths that fix our eyes on Jesus, and I want to share them with you this morning. Because I'm going to share 13 truths with you, and because they're coming right from the text, I don't want you to write these down. I want you to just think. I want you to just meditate. I want you to think on these truths, and I want you to say, do I believe these truths? If I don't believe them, God, help my unbelief, and help me to live according to these truths. So I'm going to share with you 13 truths, because they're in the text, because there's 13 of them. I don't want you to write them down. Just think, and we'll walk through them quickly. And to encourage you, if I lose some of you in the 13, at the end, I'm going to give you a one-point message. Okay? So bear with me. 13 truths. Truth number one. Before God made the world, that's a long time back in history, right? Before God made the world, he loved us and he chose us in Jesus Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. What that means is before creation, God planned for the cross. And God planned for a people to be reconciled to himself through the obedience and the service and the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And those people who would be reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ would be without fault in his eyes because he would credit them with the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. This is God's plan A. This is not God's plan B. Salvation and reconciling people to himself is not God's plan B, like a knee-jerk reaction to the fall, like God was taken by surprise. This is God's plan from before the creation of the world, to reveal the glory of his Son and to reconcile sinners to himself through the obedience of Jesus Christ. And those people who trust in Jesus are united with God in a relationship where God sees them today as faultless. If you are in Christ, God sees you as faultless in his eyes. Remarkable. Truth number two, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family, bringing us to himself through Jesus. This was his pleasure. This was his delight. As I was thinking about that truth this week, I thought about the Hodsons. Matt Hodson was here and read the scripture for you this morning. They went into a process of adopting a little girl. You're familiar with this, right? Adopted a little girl. It was their pleasure to do that. It was their delight to do that. They pursued that on their own, the desire to adopt someone into their family. The Luter, Chris and Angie, are looking to adopt a child. This is their delight to do this. They want to do this. They will give up money and resources to do this. God decided in advance to adopt me into his family at the cost of his son. He was pleased with the plan. He was pleased with the activity, and he is delighted to have me in his family. That says nothing about my worthiness. It says measures about God's grace. Before the world, he wanted to adopt me into his family because of what Christ would do. This is huge. Truth number three. God purchased our freedom and forgave us of our sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are so familiar with that truth, I fear it'll just slide over us. Yep, with the blood of Jesus, God forgave me of my sin and he purchased my freedom. I want you to think about it for a moment. God's forgiveness of our sin, which was against him, came about through the blood of Jesus Christ outside of me. God did not forgive me because I changed my behavior. See, when we want to gain someone's forgiveness today, we buy them flowers. We give them gifts. We do the dishes. We change our behavior because we're wanting them to forgive us. And so we work at earning their forgiveness. This verse is saying God's pleasure was to forgive us, not because we changed our attitude or our action or our behavior. He forgave us how? With the blood of Jesus Christ. You follow? Something outside of me has purchased my forgiveness. And it was the blood of Christ shed on the cross. Huge. How about this truth? God showered on us not only his kindness and his grace in saving us, but also wisdom and understanding. God revealed to us his plan to unite everything together under the authority of Jesus. Now, I wonder how many of you have really given much thought to that truth. As we read through the Bible, it appears as though God delights to give authority and responsibility away. He likes to operate under the principle of delegated authority and responsibility. God created a race of angels before he created humanity. When God created a race of angels, he gave them positions of authority with responsibility. When those angels rebelled against God and lined up behind Satan in an attempt to take God's throne, when God describes the angels' fall, he said they abandoned their positions. What positions are we talking about? Positions that God had given them. Authority and responsibility that he had delegated to them. It appears as though God delights for his creation to work with him in his rule. Think about God's creation of humanity. When God created humanity, he didn't create an innumerable host like he did the angels. He created how many? How many humans did he create? Two. A man and a woman. And he told them to populate the earth and fill the earth. He also said to humanity, whom he made in his image, what did he say to them? He said, rule over my creation. Exercise dominion over my creation. This world, this is like God is saying, this world is for you. I give it to you. I want you to exercise dominion and authority over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the world. God apparently loves to act with the principle of delegated responsibility and authority. He loves for his creation to engage in his work. The angels rebelled and fell from their positions of authority. Humanity believed a lie, gave their authority away. God's plan from before the foundation of the world is to reconcile everything in heaven and on earth under the authority of Jesus. We don't see that yet today. We only see it through the eyes of faith. When Christ returns, all authority in heaven and on earth will be under Jesus Christ. Where angels failed, where humanity failed, Jesus has not failed and will not fail, and he will rule over everything in heaven and on earth. And God has revealed this to us. And if he didn't reveal it to us, we wouldn't know it, nor would we make it up. And this is grace to us. Because, hold on to your shorts. Here's the next truth. If you are still thinking with me. Being united to Jesus by grace through faith, we have an inheritance. You think we have an inheritance? If God's plan from before time is to reconcile all things to himself and bring everything in heaven and on earth under the authority of Jesus Christ. And if I have by God's grace been adopted into his family through faith, and I've been united to Jesus, and I am a co-heir of Jesus, that means my inheritance is... You guys don't even want to say it. If I'm a co-heir with Jesus because of the grace of God, because of what Christ has done for me, if I, through faith, have been united to Jesus, and I'm a part of God's family, and God is bringing everything in heaven and earth under the authority of Jesus Christ, and I'm united to Jesus, what is my inheritance? Everything in heaven and on earth. Seriously? This is God's plan from the beginning. Everything in heaven and earth will be under the authority of Jesus. By God's grace, he's adopted me in his family. When I heard about God and believed him, he's graciously united me and adopted me with Christ. So my inheritance is everything in heaven and on earth? Really? God identifies as his very own those who believe Jesus by giving them his Spirit. The Spirit guarantees the inheritance. We could change that a little bit. We could say God identifies as his very own those people who believe Jesus, who receive Jesus, who accept Jesus, who rely on Jesus, who obey Jesus. All those words fit. Follow Jesus, are disciples of Jesus. God identifies as his very own those people who believe Jesus by giving them his Spirit as a gift of grace. We didn't begin the Christian life by working hard. No, we believe. We began this Christian life by believing what we heard. And God gave us his Spirit, and the Spirit guarantees us the inheritance. I wrote down in my notes, we know the inheritance is ours because his Spirit tells us we are his. By God's Spirit, I cry out to God and I call him Daddy. Abba, Father. God is my Father. Christ is my brother. And this is all grace to me. Truth 7. We were dead due to our unbelief, due to our disobedience. God made us alive when he raised Jesus from the dead. So vital is my union to Christ by faith that God raised me from the dead when he raised Jesus from the dead. Having been united to Jesus by faith, God raised me from the dead when he raised Christ from the dead. And according to this book, Ephesians chapter 2, I am presently seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Practically, I'm here. Practically, I'm being saved. Practically, I'm being sanctified. But God sees me already at the finish line, seated with Christ in victory. Woo! You're either awed by these truths or I've already lost you. You used to be enslaved to Satan. We used to be enslaved to Satan in our own sinful passion. God saved us by his grace, making us anew in Jesus Christ. He freed us to belong to him, and he's freed us to do good. We were once far from God. We've been brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. The good news is for this good news that I'm sharing with you is for all the world. It's not for any particular people or race. Our reconciliation was unto God and into the family, the church. So I've been reconciled to God, I've been reconciled to you. The church now displays the wisdom and grace of God to the world and to the heavenly authorities who are watching the church and learning the wisdom and grace and power of God. Angels had no salvation plan. When a third of the angels fell, there was no reconciliation plan for them. There was no son sacrifice for them. Angels, the heavenly authorities are watching you and learning the wisdom and grace and power of God. Our unity with Jesus gives us bold and confident access to God. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because of our unity with Jesus, which is by faith. All right, those are 13 truths. God glorifying, mind expanding, heart enthralling, life changing truths. Truths that I need to see daily. I need to behold Jesus in the Scripture and believe these promises in order to keep in step with the Spirit and live the Christian life. And I need them just like you do. I don't read my Bible every day just to check off my little spiritual checklist. In the scripture, I need to see Christ, and I need to behold the promises of God and be renewed in my mind so that I might live worthy of the calling I have been given, which is by grace, through faith, because of Jesus Christ. When, like I did this past week, when I behold Jesus in the text, and when I consider these mind-staggering promises of being adopted into God's family by His grace, because of Christ, forgiven of my sin, given an inheritance, everything in heaven and earth will be under Christ, and it's mine because of my unity with Christ, which is all of God's grace. When I think of these truths, the last thing I want to do is go find something to complain about. So do everything without complaining or arguing makes sense in light of the gospel. Because the gospel is so big, why are we going to be like, you know, by God's grace, I've been adopted into God's family, and God sees me today as completely faultless. This is absolutely remarkable. There's got to be something broken around here. My preferences are probably not being met some way. Let me find something to complain about. Are you with me? Being given an inheritance, having been united to Jesus Christ, where everything in heaven and earth belongs to me, that kind of takes the Roman road and goes kapoof. Because I haven't just been forgiven of my sin and brought into God's family. No, I've been given an inheritance, and it's all grace. When I begin to think through the staggering implications of that truth, the last thing I need to do is sit down in front of a computer screen and observe a bunch of naked women who don't belong to me because I need to be stimulated in some way. You follow? See, beholding Jesus and believing promises are so huge that sin begins to lose its tempting effects. Because if I believe what God tells me in the scripture concerning Jesus Christ and His grace to me in Jesus Christ and all that He's done for me, it's like, whoa, it's huge. I need to believe these promises, and I need to go on believing these promises. And it's by beholding Jesus and believing these promises that sin begins to lose its grip because it no longer makes sense in light of all that I've been given in Christ. You with me? If I've been given everything in Christ in heaven and on earth, why do I want to take something from you that you have that I hope would please me? You know, you got a nice sandbox. I think I want to take that sandbox. If I could take that sandbox from you and deprive you of it, that just seems stupid, doesn't it? Beholding Jesus in the scripture and believing promises are huge. It's how we live this Christian life. Did you receive the Spirit by working hard for it? Or did you receive the Spirit by believing what you heard? Having received the Spirit by believing what you heard, are you now trying to work this out by a lot of hard work and effort? Or are you going on believing the promises of Scripture? See, if there's anything hard about the Christian life, it's not obedience. Because we always obey what we believe. Always. We always do what we believe. If there's anything hard about the Christian life, it's believing the promises, because the promises are so huge. And when we begin to believe the promises, they are so staggering and so enthralling and so heart-changing that everything else begins to drop away. And I no longer have to complain, and I no longer have to envy, and I no longer have to be proud when I consider I've been adopted into God's family because of who He is and what He's done. The implications of these truths, if we read the latter half of the book, which we can't get into this morning, you know, if all these things are true, if Paul's saying, if these things are true, then think this way and live this way and conduct your life this way. And we could talk about these truths of my unity with Jesus and my reconciliation to God, which is all of His grace by faith because of Christ. If all of this lines up, then it affects the way I live with you at work, at home, in the church. Let me give you just one illustration. Last week, my son, Austin, was married to Michaela last Saturday. And at their wedding, It's a great place to do this because they can do nothing about it. They're standing down front. They can't say anything. They can't do anything. I shared with them that we frequently hear today that marriage is just a lot of hard work. Marriage is just a lot of hard work. It's just hard. Hard work takes a lot of discipline and determination and resolve. And I thought, well, that's an interesting thought. Because the Bible tells me that marriage is a gift from God, a gift of His grace, and it's good. It's for the man and the woman to become one, like God is one. Marriage is an illustration of the picture that exists between Jesus and His people, those people whom He's making beautiful by His grace. Marriage is for, it's a gift of grace for a husband and wife to become one like God is one and to enjoy unity and fellowship. And I'm thinking, man, if marriage is hard, maybe we're trying to do marriage apart from grace and apart from faith and apart from Jesus and apart from taking God at His word and keeping step with His Spirit. Because why else would we call a gift from God hard work? Marriage is a picture of salvation. Is salvation a lot of hard work? Some of you are wondering about that. Let me ask you again. Did you receive the Spirit because of an awful lot of hard work and obedience, or did you receive the Spirit when you believed what God revealed about Himself and about Jesus Christ? So salvation came to you as a gift from God's grace. You didn't earn it. He gave it to you as a gift, right? Now that you have been saved by grace through faith because of Jesus, are you now trying to be saved some other way? By your determination and your resolves and your commitments? Or are you trying to be saved by grace through faith because of Jesus? Because you're going on taking God at His word and learning to live by faith, and you're growing in grace and obedience and in faith. You follow? That's just one implication of these truths. If we are saying marriage is just a lot of hard work, I told Austin and Michaela at the altar, they don't remember a bit of this. Because it was their wedding ceremony, he's like, woof, we're getting married. What's he saying? Blah, blah, blah. He keeps running on and on. Wish he'd just shut up. We can kiss and say, I do. I told them last week as they're standing at the altar, you know, you're getting married today. Your marriage can be an awful lot of hard work. Your marriage can be an awful lot of hard work. Self-determination, resolves, commitments, dedications, just teeth gritting, we're going to make this work. Or your marriage can be an opportunity to grow in grace and to grow in faith and to grow in obedience and glorify God and be a joy to you. How would you like to do marriage? Those are just practical implications of the truths that are found in the first part of the book. You with me? We could talk about work. We could talk about relationships, interpersonal relationships. These truths are huge. Now, quite frankly, they, like the rest of us, will vacillate between marriage being hard work and believing God. Right? If God's purpose is to sanctify us and to make us like Jesus Christ, and if God has put them together as husband and wife, and if God has put me and Lynn together as husband and wife, then God's purpose is He is sanctifying and making me like Jesus. Marriage is a part of that work. Right? And He's going to bring it to completion. And He can do it, and we can trust Him. Anyways, enough said on that. I told you that I would end this message with a one-point message, and so let me just do that right now. Beholding Jesus and believing God's word is how I keep in step with God's Spirit and walk worthy of the calling that I have been given. As it relates to Ephesians, believing the first half of the book is where victory is found in keeping the second half of the book, because faith is the victory. When we learn to take God at His word, we're given grace, and we grow in grace, and we grow in faith, and we grow in obedience, and God continues His work in making us beautiful people. And we need to encourage one another to go on beholding Jesus and believing promises, because that's where our Christian life is lived, Christ in us. I'm looking forward to the Dietrich Bonhoeffer study tonight. It'll talk about this. Do we live the Christian life, or does Christ live the Christian life in us? Let me close in prayer. We're gonna wrap up our service this morning by celebrating the Lord's table together, which is an appropriate response for us as Christians, but also an appropriate response to this message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us, your immeasurable kindness to us. We stand in awe of you and of the plans that you make and the purposes that you bring about to unite everything under the authority of Jesus Christ. We're grateful for Jesus' success, his obedience, his service unto you. We're grateful for the salvation that he has provided us through his blood shed on the cross. We're grateful that he was broken from you that we might be reconciled to you. We thank you that salvation is received by grace through faith because of Christ. We've not earned it. We don't work for it. You give it. Help us to believe you and to live in it. Help our unbelief. Cause us to grow in faith. Father, we gather around this table this morning and we remember specifically Jesus Christ, his body broken for us, his blood spilled out for us. We're grateful that salvation has been provided and given. May we continue to take you at your word and live a life worthy of the calling that we have received as a gift. We love you. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We have a song that